series, and I've decided to call this lesson Claiming Your Healing Rights. This is method number 7 out of 7 different methods that we've been looking into that one might receive healing. 7 different methods. You might ask the question, why do we need all these methods? Well, I think it's because God, in His mercy, has provided ways for everybody to get healed. Now, tonight's method is a little different than the rest. It's my favorite method, but it also requires that you know something to be able to use it. But once you know the truth that we're going to talk about tonight, I think it's the easiest method of all to get healed. That is, it doesn't take as much a stretch of faith, it seems. To me, it comes easy. And I'll tell you why, just briefly, I think it comes so easy. It's because once you understand what's involved with tonight's healing method, you begin to understand it's something I have a right to. It's something that's already been purchased for me. It's sort of like if someone went and bought you a new car and left it at the dealer and said, pick it up whenever you're ready, it's yours, it's all paid for, and all you have to do, it doesn't take a lot of faith to drive up to the car dealer if you know it's been paid for, asking for the keys to that car and get in it and drive home. But if you don't know it's yours, you have to know that it's yours. But if you don't know that car is yours, it takes a lot of faith to get in a car that you have no idea is yours and drive it home, because in that case, you'd be thinking, I just stole a car, I hope they don't catch me. But when you know that you own something, it makes it very easy. So tonight, we're going to talk about a method of healing. It's called Claiming Your Healing Rights. And this is a method that you can use all by yourself. You don't need anybody else, just you and God. But you've got to know a few things. Now, first of all, let's start off by asking a question. What would you do if you came home to your house and you walked in and there was a stranger living in your home? Would you make arrangements to get another home? Just walk out the door and say, we're going to have to get another home, honey. Somebody's living here. Or would you take back the one you own? Does everybody agree to that? Or how many in here would make arrangements to get another home?
Not me.
I tell him to get out.
Well, that's exactly the way you appropriate this method of healing. When you discover that your body isn't just operating right up to par, then you go in here and you start raising a little ruckus about what your rights are. Not with God, but with the oppressor that's coming against your body. Okay? And to do that, you have to know something is yours. If you don't know it's yours, then you won't have the courage to do this. You'll think, well, I'll try this. But if someone was living in your home and you wanted to throw them out the front door and say, you have to leave, you wouldn't just be trying something. You'd know that you had every legal right. The person would have to leave. Even if they didn't want to leave right now, you could go down here to the police department or somewhere, and you could get a court order to get that person out of your house, couldn't you? Because you own that house. And that's the same way you use this method of healing. But you've got to know your rights. Okay. So let's look up some scriptures. First of all, let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. And you're familiar with some of these scriptures, but let's read them, because these are the scriptures that establish your right to heal. Now this, when I found this out, I got really excited when I was a pretty new Christian. I found this out, I heard on a tape what I'm talking about right now. And I went down and I checked out. I went down to a bookstore and opened up a Greek concordance, and I read all these things in the Greek, looked up all the words to make sure what it was saying. And I got so excited. And after I found out that Jesus is already, let me just read the verse first, and then when I found out what this verse says, I started telling everybody I knew that was sick. And it really surprised me that everybody didn't go, oh, that's great, thanks a lot, that'll solve this. They just look at me like I'm nuts or something, half of them. But it worked so well for me, and it's been working ever since. And I think the difference is you've got to get it down in your heart. You got to know this is really yours. So Matthew 8, 16 and 17. So let's just start in here reading. Sue, would you like to read Matthew 8, 16 and 17?
When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases.
Listen to that. Jesus has taken your infirmities and bore your sickness. Let me ask you a question. What else did Jesus bear when he went to the cross besides sicknesses?
Sin.
So when you sin, do you just throw in the towel and say, I guess I'm not saved?
No.
What do you do?
Ask for forgiveness.
You claim your forgiveness rights, don't you? Because how come you can claim your forgiveness? How come you can get forgiveness? Why?
His word says so.
What?
1 John 1:9.
If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin. All right. But why can he forgive that sin? What makes it possible that that sin won't be held against you? Right. But what did he do with your sins?
He paid the price.
He bore your sin, didn't he?
Right.
You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He bore your sin. So follow me here now. Because he bore your sin, when you sin, you don't throw in the towel and say, I guess I'm not saved, do you? You do something about it. You exercise your right that Jesus has already borne that sin, and whatever Jesus bore, you needn't bear again. You can confess your sin and be immediately forgiven. It's the same way with healing. He bore your sicknesses as well. And because he bore your sicknesses as well, when you feel sickness symptoms coming up on you, you don't have to throw in the towel and say, I guess there's nothing I can do about it. No, you claim your healing rights just like you claim your salvation rights. And you say, oh, no, you don't, Satan. I am born again. The Word of God says, it is written, that himself, the Lord Jesus, took my infirmities and he bore my sickness. And what Jesus bore, I needn't bear again. Take your hands off my body right now in Jesus' name. Now that's what you can do. You have a right to do that because Jesus has already borne your sickness. Himself took your infirmities and bare your sickness. Now, here's what happened to me when I learned this. Before I learned this, I saw myself, whenever I would get sick, as a sick person trying to get healed, using one of the other methods. And that's fine. There's six other methods we've discussed you can use, and that's fine. But when you see that Jesus Christ has taken your infirmities and bare your sicknesses, you change your mentality, I did, from saying, I'm sick, I've got to get healed, to I'm healed, and Satan's trying to make me sick. Instead of saying, I'm the sick trying to get healed, I begin to say, I'm the healed whom Satan's trying to make sick. It's a whole different way of looking at it. Do you see the difference? Now, if you see yourself as the sick trying to get healed, then use one of the other methods. But once you see this method, it's a very, very powerful method. Satan can't argue with you. Because what you're basically saying is, I'm healed. Maybe I have sickness in my body, I don't deny that, but I have a healing right as a Christian. Because Jesus himself took my infirmities and he bare my sicknesses. Now, when I'm just saying this to you right now, you may just be going, that's interesting. It's an interesting concept. But you need to get it down in your heart so that you see this as a right. Just as if you would come into your house and see someone sitting in your living room saying, I decided to take over your house. And you go, no, you're not. This is my house. And if you resist too long, I'm going down here and exercise some authority. You know, I'll go down and get a court order and get you out of here, whatever it needs to be. But I have a right. This is my house. It's paid for. It's my mortgage. you're not, you have no right to live here. It's the same way with sickness. You have a right to healing. Now, if it didn't say that Jesus took your infirmities and bare your sickness, you couldn't do this. Mm-hmm. But it does. Okay? Now, turn to 1 Peter 2:24. These are very powerful scriptures. They're very useful scriptures. These are scriptures that I use whenever sickness symptoms attack my body. And folks, I'll tell you something else. It doesn't happen very often once you get this under control. Satan doesn't like to be beat around the head and body over and over about this. He'll leave you alone after a while. And it turns out then, once you know your rights and you've exercised them a few times, then the only way you get in any trouble is getting out of the love walk, getting out from under that umbrella protection, abusing your body somehow, like, you know, not putting on a coat, going out and exercising outside, or getting really hot and going out in the cold air, something like that, you know. There's a lot of things that you'll find you can go years at a time and not even have any sickness symptoms once you get this down. Now, I'm telling you, this is true. I've experienced this in my own life. I very, very seldom get sickness symptoms. And I'm bragging on God's word here. But I also know some other things, too, that if they do come, I need to also look and say, why is this thing here in the first place? Because I take my healing medicine every day. And I'll describe that medicine a little bit. There's some medicine God prescribes for daily preventive medicine from getting sick. And it's a spiritual medicine. It's not something you take through your mouth or injection. And we'll discuss that. You probably already know what that might be. 1 Peter 2:24. Let's see, Karen Wolf, would you read 1 Peter 2:24?
He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
Okay, thank you, Karen. There's two things in there now that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, at least in our salvation. Two of them are mentioned here. There's a few more in the blessings of Abraham and some other things we're not discussing tonight, but two of the main things are mentioned in this verse. What's the first one, Karen?
Sins.
He bare our what in his own body?
Sins.
Sins. All right? The first thing Jesus bore was our sins. Every Christian has to know that. Right? I mean, that's part of the basic milk of the word. It's being a Christian. You need to understand that Jesus Christ bore your sin. All right. What's the second privilege in here? What's the last phrase, Karen?
By his wounds you have been healed.
Now that's the one that we read over sometimes. And I don't mean in this group, but I mean in largely in church circles sometimes. We don't get into the second benefit there. The first benefit is he bore our sins in his own body. The second benefit is by whose wounds, or the King James Version says stripes, ye were healed. Now, is were past tense, future tense, or present tense? Now, it takes a while to understand that when sickness symptoms are on your body, that you were healed. Because the mind is not used to thinking this way. It immediately wants to say, well, if I was healed, how come I'm sick? Huh? But when you begin to understand that as far as God's concerned, when Jesus took those stripes, when he went to the cross for you, by his stripes and his wounds, you were healed. That's when you got your healing rights. Let's put it this way. Let's say you're a brand new immigrant just coming to this country, and you become a citizen, and you're so happy, all right? You have a lot of rights as an American citizen, do you not? A lot of rights. Vote. You can lease the parks in this land. But let's say that you come here, and you don't know anything yet. All right, and you could just stumble along. You could elections could go by, and you never vote and say, "Gee, I wish I could do that." You know, just because you have a right doesn't mean you automatically exercise that right. Is that correct? You have to know what those rights are, and not only do you have to know what they are, you have to act upon those rights. So just because God says that by Jesus' stripes you were healed, what he's saying there is, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, took your infirmities, he bore your sickness, and because of his wounds and his stripes, you are healed. You have a right to healing if you exercise that right. How do we exercise that right? There's two things you need to do. If you have sickness symptoms in your body, you need to, number one, stop what's causing the sickness and start the healing process again in your body. There's a stopping and there's a starting. Now let me give you an example. This is, you stop by saying to Satan, or the one that brings sickness. Now, first of all, how do we know where sickness comes from? Who's the author of sickness? The Bible has to tell us this. And the Bible tells us this, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And it says that Jesus went about doing good, this is Acts 10:38, and healing all that were oppressed by the
devil.
Good for you. So it tells us the sickness, every sickness that Jesus healed came from people that were being oppressed by the devil. So if he's the one bringing the sickness, you got to get him stopped. Now how in the world would you stop him? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But first you need to know you need to stop him, and you have a right to stop him. So you need to know, first of all, where the problem lies. Who's bringing it? Satan. Another scripture that comes to mind is Jesus said, the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Right. And then when the woman that was bent over 18 years and she could no wise lift herself up, Jesus said, daughter, you know, he said, you have a right to healing. You know, that's basically what he said to her. And he said, should not this woman be healed whom Satan has oppressed low these 18 years? Satan, see, he's the problem. So if there's sickness in your body, you got to stop it. Thank God we have authority to do it. Now, 1 Peter 2:24 says that by Jesus' wounds or stripes, ye were healed. Now, I'll just, time's going along here. Let me just tell you another one. Christ has redeemed us from what? What does Galatians 3:13 say?
The curse.
The curse of the law. What was in the curse? This is review for some of you. Remember what was in that curse?
Deuteronomy 28.
Right. What's some of the things in that curse? Sickness.
Poverty.
Spiritual death. All right. So if we've been redeemed from the curse and sickness was in the curse, what don't we have to put up with anymore?
Sickness.
See, here's three separate witnesses, and there's more, that God has done something about our sickness. Now, it's important that we exercise these rights, though, and not just sit back passively and say, well, I have a right to healing, and then when the enemy tries to put sickness on you, he'll come. He'll try, won't he?
Yeah, he does.
It says Satan goes about as a roaring, seeking those whom he may devour. Now, what does that mean, may devour? He can't just devour any old Christian, can he?
Well, if you're going to let him do it, he'll do it.
Right. So he looks for the ones that will let him. And if he can find a Christian who's got a perfect right for healing that isn't exercising their rights, he says, there's what I can get. Even though they have a right to healing, Satan will move in there and try to put sickness upon them. And if they don't resist, guess what? And, you know, unfortunately, the body of Christ, in many cases, isn't resisting this. They're sitting back saying, well, if God wants to heal me, he will. I know someday God might, or even will. But see, that's not faith. Mm-hmm. Someday. See, what we do with this method is we stop the enemy and we start our healing. We stop the enemy by exercising our authority over him. Now, first you have to understand, number one, you have to understand you have a right to healing. And we just saw those scriptures, didn't we? Number two, you have to understand where sickness comes from. The enemy, Satan. Number three, you have to understand that you have authority over Satan. See, if you lack any one of these three things, you're not going to make it. Number one, what? We have a healing right. Number two, sickness comes from Satan. Number three, we have authority over Satan. All right, so that's the first three things you need to know. Now, how do we know that we have authority over Satan? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at a few scriptures. These are review for most of you, but let's look anyway. Ephesians chapter 4. Mary Ann, and you can read verse 20. Well, read 26 and 27.
In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold.
Good. Now, read that slower.
In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold.
Good. What's the understood subject of do not give the devil a foothold?
You.
You. Who is the one that gives the devil a foothold?
We
do. Who is the one that has the authority not to give place or a foothold to the devil?
We.
We. Not God. God isn't going around saying, where all the, let's see today, son, where all the devil's got a foothold, and let's go in there and roust him out. See, a lot of Christians think that's what God does. Or they think, I'll just pray, I'll ask my father to just get the devil off my back. No. It says here, you don't give place to the devil. You don't let the devil make a mess in your life. And one of the ways you can make a mess in your life is what it says in verse 26, getting angry, sinning, and letting the sun go down on your anger or your wrath. See, when you do that, what do? You're not walking in love anymore, are you? And you've walked out from under that umbrella protection, and that gives Satan a foothold in your life. You see it right here? It's very plain in these two verses.
It's awful hard to make amends after you let something go overnight.
It makes it harder, doesn't it?
Right.
The longer you let something stew, the harder it is to get rid of.
That no more.
That's a good advice. You've learned that through life, haven't you? And I have too. The harder, it's harder and harder the longer you let something go. That's why the Word of God tells us, don't let it go overnight. Don't let the sun go down on an angry situation. If you've got a problem with somebody, your wife, your husband, somebody else, get it settled right now. Get out from under. Get back under that umbrella of protection. Otherwise, you're going to give place to the devil. You're going to give the devil a foothold in your life. But the Word of God says in 1 John 5:18 that if we keep ourselves from sin, the wicked one touches us not. See how it all fits together? So we have authority to stop the devil. We don't have to give him the foothold. I've already quoted 1 Peter 5:7. It says, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. And then the next verse says, whom resist steadfast in the faith? Who resists the devil?
We do.
We do. God does not resist the devil for you. He gave you authority to resist the devil. So do so if you need to. And the last one, turn to James chapter 4. And Thorpe, would you please read verse 7.
It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you.
That last phrase, read it one more time, please.
Resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Who does the resisting?
You do.
Not God, right? We do. And if you do resisting, there's a good chance that devil will flee. Is that what it says?
Mm-hmm. No.
No. Yes, he will.
Says he will flee. He will flee every single time if you use whose name?
Jesus.
Jesus' name. That's where the power is. So we see here that we need to, you know our healing rights, know where sickness comes from, and then if sickness is there, use our authority over the devil to get the one that causes sickness out, to stop him in it. All you have to do is do something like this. Just go somewhere where you can get quiet, or somewhere, you know, don't walk down the street screaming this at the top of your lungs or something like that. We're not talking about that. People think you're crazy and God doesn't want that. But just get off by yourself somewhere and use your mouth, though. You don't have to say it loudly. You can say it quietly. The devil doesn't respond to volume. He responds to the name of Jesus and your faith in that name. And so all you have to do is say something like this. Satan, I come against you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is written in the Word of God, that Jesus took my infirmities and he bore my sickness. And what Jesus bore, I needn't bear again. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. And if I was healed, I'm healed right now, according to God's word. So Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to take your hands off of my body right now. I refuse these sickness symptoms you're attempting to put on me, and I won't put up with it, in Jesus' name. Now, when you do that, you have stopped the oppressor, the one who's oppressing your body. But you also need to start the healing. It's just sort of like, you need to do more than just stop something. You need to get the healing going again. I mean, you know, it's just like if you have a leaky boat, you're out in the lake or something like that, you know. You might think, I need to get to shore. But if you got a cork laid in the boat, what's the first thing you should do? Stop the leak.
Yeah.
You know, because you might sink just getting to shore. So first thing you do, stop the enemy. Get him stopped. And then start the healing by taking your healing medicine. Okay? And now turn to Proverbs chapter 4. And let's find out about God's medicine. I'd say this is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, this few verses here. It says so much. It's one of those places that if you know nothing else, you could pretty well live a pretty successful Christian life if you really know Proverbs 4:20, 21, and 22. If you're saved and you know Proverbs 4:20, 21, and 22, and 23, you can live a pretty successful Christian life if that's all you know. Of course, we need to know more, but there's so much here. Now, Karen, would you please read, just read verse 20, pause, and we'll talk a little bit, 21, pause, and so on until we get through 24, okay?
Okay. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear into my sayings.
Okay. Is he talking just to men here?
Mm-hmm.
No. When he says sons or something, we understand he's talking to men and women, okay? What's he say to do there, Karen?
Listen to my words.
Listen to my words. My words, it says, attend to my words. Now, if you're attending to something, let's say I ask Karen and Thorpe to go out to dinner, okay? And Friday night, and Thorpe might say, or Karen might say, like to go, but I have some business I have to attend to. What does that mean? It means that there's something that takes priority over something you might like to do, but something I've got to do first. Isn't that fair? So when it says, my son or daughter, attend to my words, that means to give the Word of God the first priority in your life. Now, folks, if we do that, it will solve a lot of problems. It's easy to give lip service to us. It's easy to talk about the Bible. It's easy to go to a lot of conventions and do a lot of Christian things. But that isn't attending to His Word. His attending to His Word is finding out for yourself in your own quiet times on a day-to-day basis what His Word has to say and then putting it into practice in your life. That is attending to His Word. And it's a temptation every single day of your life not to do this. How many have discovered that? There's something else that wants you to attend to it first. But that's not what this says. It says, my son or my daughter, attend to my word. And the only way I have found to do this is to do it first. If I've got to get up 4 in the morning to go somewhere, I've got to get up at 2 in the morning to do this. I mean, that's the only way it really works. Because if I get up, like I have lately gotten up at 4 in the morning to go to work with my son or something like that. I've got to get over there early or to do something else recently. There's been several times for whatever reason. But I found that if I don't do this first, somehow it just doesn't get done. And God lays great, great stress on this. Because if we don't, what happens after a period of time is things in the spiritual realm become fuzzy. And it doesn't seem that important. And all of a sudden the world kind of crowds in, and all of a sudden we're looking to things seen and not to things unseen, and we're reacting just like the world does in things. But he's saying, my son or daughter, attend to my words. Put them at first. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Karen, what's the next verse?
Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart.
Incline your ear. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Now, the way you get the word in your heart is, first of all, to incline your ear into his sayings and let them not depart from your eyes. That simply means you're meditating in his word. You're reading his word not just to get a chapter done or whatever for the day, but you're reading it because, what does this have to say about my life? How would I might change something the way I'm presently doing it to conform more closely to what the word says? How can I change my approach to my life or the activities of my day to more closely conform to what God's word says here? And when you do that, you know what happens? That word goes down in your heart when you begin to do it. Then when it gets there, keep it there, because there's going to be a lot of things that try to get it out of there. And the reason you want it in your heart in the first place is because God's word says that out of your heart, your mouth will speak. No choice. What's in your heart, you will speak. God says out of the Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. It is so easy, without being judgmental, to find out where Christians are just by listening to them for 5 minutes. Because they can't help themselves. Because whatever's in their heart comes out their mouth. If they don't have healing in their heart, sickness and death come out of their mouth. Well, I've got this allergy again. I can hardly say this sitting here. It just sends shudders through my body, but I get them every year at this time. See, that's death and sickness coming out of your mouth. You haven't got God's healing word in your mouth, because if you did, in your heart it would say, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Jesus has already taken my infirmities, of which an allergy would be one. I don't have to put up with this. See, when it's in your heart, you automatically begin to speak that way. But if it's not in your heart, you begin to speak what the world has to say. So that's why you need to incline your ear, keep the word before your eyes, so that you get it down in your heart, and when you begin to speak, the words automatically, without thinking, God's word comes out. And folks, when God's word starts coming out of your mouth in an automatic fashion, things go swimmingly, to use an expression, in your life, in every facet. And you'll find that things go so much more smoothly, because you're creating a pathway to walk upon every day. You're kind of laying down a path as you go through each day, a golden path. As you begin to speak God's words, you're laying down the path for that day, and you're just walking God's path. You know exactly where you're going because his words are in your heart. You're saying his words. You can hear his when he speaks then. Everything just goes wonderfully. And it all depends upon these first two verses here. So the reason to get them in your heart is so that out of your mouth will come God's words, and then God will be able to do what he wants in your life. Now it goes on, verse 22, Karen.
For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh.
What are life? What are we talking about?
Words.
His words, God's words. God's words are life unto those that what?
Find them or hear them or hide them in the heart.
Right. That's how you find them, isn't it? You find them by inclining your ear, letting them not depart from your eyes. That's how you find them. You open the Word of God every single day, and you get in there and you say, Father, what do you have for me today? Father, show me ways in your Word this day that any way I should change my life to conform more closely with what you want me to do. This is not just some sort of holy Joe way of living a more holy life, although it will lead to that, but what it is living a very practical life that you can be in God, the center of God's will all the time and have his protection around you all the time. So that when you have a little problem or something, like this morning, you know, when God helped us to get everything together that we're needing, if we'd have forgotten that stuff, we'd have been a pickle. And I described earlier how the Lord, you know, showed us, there's two things you've forgotten here. Go pick these things up and you'll be all set. Boy, that's really nice to know God's going with you to a job site. All right. Now listen. Now we're getting to what we're talking about on healing. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Does anybody have a little number beside that word health in their Bibles?
Yes.
What is it? Is it a little number? What does it say? about health?
It just gives me a place to go, I'm sorry.
Okay. I have a little one by my health, and over in the margin it says medicine. It's a Hebrew word there that means medicine. It says that God's words are life and medicine to all their flesh. Listen to this. God's word is medicine to your flesh. Not to your spirit, to your flesh. Where do you have sickness? In your flesh. What is God's medicine for that? His word. How is his word medicine to your flesh? Well, because if you understand that the word of God says that by Jesus' stripes you were healed, if you got that down in your heart, that's your medicine. You understand that? Because if you're sick, you can take it as medicine to get healed. You can say, Satan, no. Stop right there. And then you can say, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm just claiming the healing that Jesus purchased for me. Your word says that by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. And if I was healed, I am healed, Father. Now that I've got Satan stopped in my body, I'm loosing your healing power into my body through the fact of knowing that they're taking this medicine of your word that says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed, that I was redeemed from the curse of the law, Father, and in that curse was every sickness and every disease, according to Deuteronomy 28:61. Therefore, Father, I am healed. Your healing power is working in me right now. That's medicine. That's how you take the medicine if you're sick. There's a medicine you take if you're sick, and there's another kind called
preventative
medicine. How might one take this as preventative medicine? How about this? Every day, every couple of days, when you think about it, how about not just saying this? Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ that you have already taken care of sickness in my life. Father, the Word of God says that Jesus took my infirmity and he bore my sickness. It says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed, that you redeemed me from the curse of the law, which included every sickness and every disease. Father, thank you for that. That's preventive medicine. When you hear yourself say that about your body, because what you believe in your heart and say with your mouth will come to pass. And as you confess healing in your body, you'll have healing in your body every single day. And as you walk in the Word, through inclining your ear into his sayings, and let them not depart from your eyes, and keeping them in the midst of your heart, and when they get in your heart, you'll continue to speak his words. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak, and it will keep that preventive medicine will keep working day in and day out in your life, and you will walk in divine health. You will also know by staying in the Word of God and inclining your ear and keeping your eyes on the Word that you need to walk in love. And it will also show you very quickly as you stay in the Word where you've missed it so that you can immediately say, Father, I'm sorry, forgive me for that, before the enemy has a chance to put that sickness upon you. That's how you walk in divine health. It works. So that when you do have sickness symptoms, you immediately go, wait a minute, I've been confessing this. Where did I have a crack in my armor here? What do I need to do? What did I do? I do this all the time. And he always shows me where the crack is, get it fixed up, get it plugged, repent, get back walking with God again and walking in divine health. You can do that. Okay, so that's basically how you stop the sickness and start the healing. All right, so we're just about done in about two more minutes here. We're ready now to go to the top step. We've covered every step. Now we're on the top step. Remember when we started our stairway to healing? We have these five steps here. We just left know how to put God's power to work by discussing seven different methods that you can put God's healing power to work in your body. This was the seventh one, claiming your healing rights. Now we move up onto the very top step, which says, Mark 11:24, that what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them right then when you pray, and you shall have them. Folks, now we have the foundation laid to be able to believe we receive when we pray. That same thing that seemed so elusive when we started off, maybe. Well, how can I believe I receive when I pray? Well, we've covered so many things. We know that God heals today. We know that God's will to heal everybody. We know how to put God's power to work in our bodies. We're ready to pray that prayer of faith. And every healing method that we've discussed, except the gifts of healings, have this common denominator, that we need to believe that we receive when we pray, whatever healing method we use. If you're claiming your healing rights, you need to believe that you receive the healing power of God into your body the moment you stop the enemy and the moment you start your healing by taking your healing medicine. Okay? No matter what method you use, you believe you receive when you pray, claim. When I say pray, I mean claim, demand, speak the word. Whatever these methods that we've used, I'm including under that word pray. Okay? We need to believe, though, and this is important, that we receive when we pray, when we claim, when we speak the word, when hands are laid upon us, when oil is anointed on us, when we use the name of Jesus, when we demand our healing rights, whatever method you use, when you use that method, at that moment, you need to believe that you receive when you pray, and you now have the foundation to do that because of what we've covered in here. It's not believing that God will heal you someday. It's believing that right now, God's healing power is going to work in your body. And unless you shut the switch of faith off yourself, it will continue to work until it's done working and you receive the full manifestation of your healing. Now, that's how you believe you receive when you pray. All right? You need to understand, though, that it's not necessarily immediate. That healing is a process. You shall recover. That when you pray, the healing process starts. Okay? But the manifestation may take a little time. It may be instantaneous, virtually, or it may take a little while, a day, 2 days, a week, I don't know. But if you'll keep the switch of faith turned on and not become negative in your confession or the things that we've discussed, it will manifest every single time. Now, this is our next to last lesson. Next week, we're going to go into the final lesson, which is what you do after you've prayed. You continue to believe that you've received, but there's a time lag in there, and we're going to cover some scriptures that tell you what you need to be doing during that time. And that'll be our last lesson, and that'll be number 16. So we'll have 16 tapes when we're all finished here on healing. So is there any questions or anything before we close for tonight? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us, Father, about healing, all these different ways, Father, you have in your word that we can be healed by, Father. Oh, Father, we're just overjoyed with the fact that Jesus Christ has already taken our infirmities and bore our sickness for us, and that by Jesus' stripes, we're not getting healed. We are healed, Father. We have a healing right. And Father, we just thank you for teaching us these things about healing. Father, I ask that as we go our separate ways here tonight, that you would continue to just put the people that are here in remembrance of what we've talked about, Father, so that if the enemy tries to bring sickness symptoms upon them, they know exactly what to do, Father, to bring back the scriptures that we've discussed here. And so, Father, we just leave it now with you and your Holy Spirit to just imprint this upon our spirits, Father, so that it goes deep within our spirits. And so out of our abundance of our heart, we begin to speak, Father, your words instead of the words of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Tonight, we're going to start off by going over the homework for Lesson 46. The title of the lesson was Claiming Your Healing Rights. This was the seventh and final method that we covered in obtaining either healing for you or helping someone else obtain their healing. As you remember, we started off a long time ago. Let's see, this is our 16th lesson on healing. So we have 2 8-tape series over there that we'll have available for anybody that wants them. We started off a long time ago with kind of a stair step to healing. First, have a desire to learn about healing. Then know that God heals today. Third step was know that it's God's will to heal everyone. Fourth step was know how to put God's power to work. It's important. And finally, then, to believe that you receive when you pray. We talked about that a little bit last week. So let's go over our homework for the seventh and final method that we covered on knowing how to put God's healing power to work. And this last one I chose to call claiming your healing rights. So here's the homework. Question one. True or false? We have a right. Why or why not? Why wouldn't you?
I'm attached to the first one.
I'm attached to the first one.
You want your own.
They belong to us. So, you know, that's a silly question, isn't it? I mean, if you saw your child being abducted, can you turn the air conditioning up just a little bit? It's a little warm in here. Thank you, sweetie. It's kind of a silly question. If you saw someone abducting your child, you'd go take your child back, and that'd be the end of that business. Or you'd at least maybe call law enforcement, but you certainly wouldn't just say, well, we can always adopt another one or something. So, you know, that's a silly question, but there's a reason I put it in here, and we'll see in a minute. True or false? If I'm sick and healing belongs to me, I can demand my rights and take it back.
True.
True. See, it's the same way. You know, just it's a silly question. If someone takes something that belongs to you, you demand it and get it back. You don't just give up on it and say, well, you know, that's the way the breaks are. But, and so healing does belong to you, so you can demand your rights and take it back. What two steps would you take if you caught someone in the act of stealing what was yours? What would be the first thing you'd do?
Stop.
Yeah, everybody agrees on that, right?
Yeah.
You wouldn't just stand there and watch it happen. What would be the next step? If he stole a bunch of stuff, what would you try to do?
Get it back.
Very good. First thing you do is stop it, and then get it back. And that's exactly what you do with healing in this method. Name three scriptures that tell us that healing belongs to us.
1 Peter 2:24. Isaiah 53:6-5.
4 and 5.
And Matthew 7:18.
Close. So 1 Peter 2:24. What does that say? Anybody have any idea?
Sure. Same thing in Isaiah.
By Jesus' stripes ye were healed. How about Matthew 8:17, Thor? What do you say?
The thing I like about that I never hear people teach on is it says specifically that Jesus healed because you know that's what what Isaiah did. Mm-hmm. And what he does is he connects the Isaiah one with the 1 Peter one and shows that you know this is no fluke. It's intentional.
Mm-hmm. You mean in Matthew 8:17?
Yeah.
It starts off as the prophet Isaiah said, and then it tells us. Himself, the Lord Jesus, did what? He took our infirmities and he bore our sickness.
He bore them. We don't have to.
What Jesus bore for us, we don't have to bear again. That's exactly right. So, Thorpe mentioned Matthew 8:17. Chuck mentioned 1 Peter 2:24. How about the third one? Anybody got an idea on that one? Healing belongs to us.
Richard Isaiah.
That's true. We got three. How about a fourth one? Anybody got a fourth one?
James 4.
Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. That's the next question. Name two scriptures that tell you have a right to put the devil on the run. I thought I had that down under that one.
Well, maybe I made it. I read down.
She had a good one here. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he shall what?
Flee
from you. So she's on that question. Name two scriptures that tell you have a right to put the devil on the run. Madge just named one. Who's got another one? Madge gave us the first one.
Patience 4:27.
What does that say? That's a Galatians 4:27. Let's see. Ephesians.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, okay. Neither give place or NIV says a foothold to the devil. Good. I thought you said Galatians 4:27, so I'm going cranking along here. Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil or a foothold to the devil. Okay, there's two. Anybody have another one they want to throw out? Or is that pretty much what everybody's got?
1 Peter 5:7.
Yeah. Peter 5:7 says what? It says, for your adversary. Who's your adversary? As a what?
Roaring
lion. Goeth about seeking whom he may
devour.
Whom
he may
devour. Whom?
Whom?
Then what's the next verse? Resist steadfast in the faith. The devil goes about as a roaring lion. Not he isn't a roaring lion. He goes about that way, seeking the ones he can devour, the ones that don't resist him. Okay? So, what does he say? He says, whom resists? The devil resisted. Steadfast in the faith. Okay, there's three of them. Good job. Who tries to steal from us?
Satan.
Satan, or the devil. What scripture tells you this?
John 10:10.
Very good. What does that scripture say? Or,
it says that thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly.
Very good, yeah. John 10:10. I mean, that ought to answer a lot of questions for people about where sickness comes from, where all that stuff comes from, if you just knew one verse. Jesus contrasts his ministry with the devil's ministry, if you want to put it that way. Jesus comes to give us life more abundantly. Devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
I like what John Osteen used to say. He said, you know, this is not complicated. Good God, bad devil.
If it's bad, it comes to devil. If it's good, it comes to God. That's simple. I like that. What does the scripture mean when it says that by Jesus' stripes we were healed? Just in your own words, what does that mean to you?
That he's already taken
something through something he suffered himself for us. You know, if Jesus did something for us, what if you were, let's say you were arrested for speeding, okay? This happens occasionally. And let's say you came before the judge and there was a $100 fine and you couldn't pay. What might be one of your recourses? What if I was there with you and you couldn't pay and I said, that's okay, I'll pay. Would that be okay with the judge? He doesn't care.
I don't think he cares as long as he gets his money.
He doesn't care as long as he gets his money. So if Jesus paid for us, it's done. We don't have to pay again, do we? That'd be silly to go back if someone's already paid for your fine and then go back later and say, by the way, Judge, I was a little short that day and my friend had to pay. Here's my $100. That'd be kind of dumb, wouldn't it?
Yep.
Well, that's as dumb as we are sometimes when we don't know that Jesus, by Jesus' stripes, we were healed and we keep asking God for healing on something he's already given us. Name one way in which claiming the healing promise is different than other methods of healing. Just what comes to mind? I'll give you some of the old ones. Remember anointing with oil, laying on of hands, asking in the name of Jesus. What's different?
We can do this by ourselves.
You can do this by yourself.
You're doing it in his authority.
You're doing it with his authority, right.
But he's told you that yours.
You don't need anybody else. You're just taking advantage of your rights. How about this? And the other methods, you're asking for something. Here you're claiming something from the devil who's stolen your healing. This is a little different, isn't it? You don't have to ask God for anything if you don't want to. Now, if you want to pray, that's okay. But in this method, you can just go to the devil and say, all right, that's it. I'm not putting up with this any longer. I have a right to healing. And then just do like Jesus said. What did Jesus do when the devil tempted him with something? He said, it is
not written.
Or he said, it is written. And then he told him what was written and where the enemy couldn't. See, the enemy can't come against the word.
Is it not written?
That's right. Yeah. Is it not written?
There's a knot in there. I'm like, oh, I had to get it.
All right, that's good. So.
Well, in that same exchange, Satan coming back at him with the word. So the two of them are quoting scripture back and forth to each other.
Yeah.
Why is Jesus right and the devil's wrong? They're both scriptures.
Half-truths.
But what did the devil do wrong with his scripture?
Half-truths.
He used it to twist the word of God. He wasn't quoting it the way it was intended by God. He was using it to say, hey, it says here that, you know, if you jump off this temple, or, you know, the Lord won't let your foot hit the ground. Well, that's... It's one thing to fall off of something. It's another thing to jump off is to test God's word. That's different, isn't it? That's why these people handling snakes are so messed up. Now God says, if you're out spreading the gospel and you know and a snake bites you or something, just claim immunity in the name in my name. Well, that's one reason, but you don't go out and pick up snakes and mess around with them and say, hey, because of that one scripture. That's stupid, isn't it? That's tempting God. So.
I wouldn't pick up the ones that don't bite.
I wouldn't pick that one up. I seen
tonight.
It took 3 guys to get him.
All right.
I mean, that sucker was having around.
What?
Well, you actually saw
him? I was on TV, yeah. Oh. I bet his head looked like it was as big as my hand.
I don't like snakes.
I don't like me. Some people say they're beautiful.
Well, I mean,
they are the minority.
Yes, very.
I don't associate with those people.
Oh, yeah.
I think there's something weird
they're
about them.
Like my husband said, the only good snake's a dead snake.
Yep. Yeah, I'd go all over that.
They're good.
Some of them eat mice and stuff like that, but still, it's just...
Yeah, but they're so sneaky.
Yeah, they are.
Do they eat you, though? I mean,
no, they don't eat me, but I'm not going to give them a chance.
They turn around. They're more scared of you than you are.
Ellen gets a spud bar after them.
Yep, it's a spud bar.
Little pieces.
This could be an interesting tape.
Well, they can't be free if they represent the devil.
That's right. And, you know, I think it's kind of interesting that that was the form that the enemy took. And I just kind of wonder if snakes were kind of disgusting before that or only after that, you know? I just kind of wonder if that's just kind of a reaction to that or something.
So it's just one of the things that just about all men and women have a natural revulsion to.
Yep.
There are some other things, like maybe spiders or alligators or something threatening like that, but there's nothing like a snake to freak you out. And you're that way whether you have any experience with them or not.
Yeah. There's like, Matt says, a kind of a sneaky feeling about them. They're just... Yeah.
And I think most people know that, believers or unbelievers.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
Connect that snake with the devil.
What's a good medicine to take if you're sick?
Tylenol.
The word.
That's word. Sorry, my dear.
The word.
Oh, fine.
How do we know that's a good medicine to take?
It's good. It works.
It works.
Every time.
And the Bible tells us it's a good medicine to take.
Jesus tells
Proverbs 4:22. Huh?
Jesus tells us that's the way to do it.
That's right. All right, how do you take it? You inject it? You take it orally? You rub it on? How do you get the word in you?
You read it.
You get into it.
You read it. You meditate on it. Very good. Through the ear. But most of all, what's the real, what separates the men from the boys or the whatever in the word.
You have to speak it.
Speaking, acting on the word. Speaking is one way to act the word. What does God give us? Why does God give us more than one method of healing, do you think?
So everybody can heal.
Because everybody isn't at the same place, are they? In spiritual maturity. This last method, claiming your healing rights, you have to know a few things to be able to do that. More, I would say, than to pray in the name of Jesus or something like that. But this is what I love about this method. Once you know this, this is the easiest method, I think, to get healed. Because faith, once you understand that you have a right, that Jesus purchased it, and what Jesus bore you needn't have to bear again, to me, that's the highest faith builder I've got. Something is already mine. Somebody's stolen it. I'm taking it back. To me, I have... Once I get this under control, once I understand that it was given, now my faith is high for obtaining healing. Higher for me than any other method. I love this method. But you have to know a few things. You have to know that Jesus took your infirmities and bore your sickness. All right. What are we to believe we receive at the moment we pray for healing? Well, are we to believe that that we have the manifestation at that point? In other words, we have everything at that point?
The healing power has
been ministered at that point. And unless we do something to stop it, it will what?
Manifest.
Continue to work until the full manifestation occurs. This is very important. That's very important that you understand that. And once, let's say I pray with you or you pray with me or something. Let's say I need healing and Marianne prays with me. I can understand that the healing power has gone into me and is starting to work to affect a healing and a cure in my body. But I have to continue to believe that and to act that way until the manifestation occurs. If I don't, I can stop that healing from working in my body, okay? Do you think it will be easier to believe you receive healing when you pray now than it was when we began this series 17 weeks ago?
Yes.
Do you really think so?
Yes.
Why?
Because we understand more.
Because we understand more. That's it, isn't it? I mean,
right.
You know, knowledge is power. Even the world says that.
And what do they know?
And what do they know? And God's word says, my people are destroyed for a lack of what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. And Matt says we know more, therefore the enemy is not going to be able to destroy us in the ways he may have done it in the past. That's why we studied this. Good job. Thank you. Thank you, Madge.